Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Okay, guys, especially if you're young, you need the Bible. Here it is, open in front of you. And kids, what I really need you to do is make sure this morning that your parents are following. Sometimes they don't quite follow as they should do. So please make sure that they are following. Make sure that you know where we are. We're going to be really looking at what God's Word says here in John 11 this morning. But before we begin, I have a question for you. It's quite an easy question. What is the one guaranteed event we all face? One guaranteed event. No exceptions. Come on, someone down here. It's not that hard. They're struggling. One guaranteed event. Death. Death. Every single one of us here in this room, we will die. In fact, 1.8 people die per second. That's 106 per minute, 6,360 people per hour, 152,640 people per day. While I have been speaking these last few minutes, 318 people have died. Welcome. But if you had a friend, who came up to you and said, Don't be scared of death. Don't worry about it. I can raise you. I can raise you to life. I can give you life forever. That'd be a pretty good friend, wouldn't it? I mean, I think you'd probably want to ask two things. Firstly, you'd want some evidence. You want to see that they could prove that what they were saying, they could actually do. But if they proved it, that would change everything, wouldn't it? That would change everything to have a friend who could raise you from the dead and give you life. And not only would it change everything for you in how you viewed your life and how you lived your life, you'd want to tell everyone. You'd want to get your family, you'd want to get your friends to come along and meet this friend of yours who could raise dead people from, give life to dead people. And of course, in John 11, we meet such a man, one who says he can raise dead people. See, the first thing we notice is Jesus offers us life beyond death. This is where you need to have a look at your Bible. Have a look at verse 25 with me. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, note what Jesus is offering here. He's saying, I am the resurrection. That is, I am the one who can raise dead people to life. I can take those who are dead and give them life. I can take people like my friend Bert over here. Now, some people thought this was Will this morning. It's not. Will's over there. He's very much alive. This is Bert. Now imagine if Bert was an actual skeleton. Jesus is saying, I could take such a dead person and raise them to life. I can give them life. I could raise a dead person and give them life. And know what else he says? He says, I'm not just the resurrection. He says, I am the life. And he's not saying, look, I'm alive. He's saying, no, I am the source of life. I am the one who gives life. I am the resurrection and the life. And not only can I raise dead people to life, not only can I give life, I can give life forever. Life as it was always intended to be. And then look what he says. Are you with me again? Here we go. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, of course, we know medically we'll all die. That our bodies will stop working. They'll stop breathing. But Jesus says, for the one who trusts in him will live. Now, how can Jesus say that? How can he say, look, we'll live, but we know that we die? Well, it will be as if we never have died. See, for those trusting in Jesus, death is like falling asleep. See, just as you go to bed and you fall asleep and the alarm clock wakes you up the next morning, you jump out of bed all fresh and happy and zingy and full of life. Okay, not all of you. Jesus says, look, for those who believe in him, that's what death will be like. It'll be like falling asleep. That's how he describes it for his friend in John chapter 11. Look, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. It's how Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He talks about believers as falling asleep. In other words, we'll die to then be woken by Jesus. To be woken by him, to see his face. And it will be as if we've just been asleep, as if we've never died. We'll be alive. As if we've just gone on living. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. See, that's what Jesus is offering here. To all who might believe in him, he's saying, do you believe this? Do you believe I am the resurrection? I am the one who can take dead people and raise them to life. I am the life. I am the one who gives life, the source of life, eternal life. Do you believe this? Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life, Martha? And look what Jesus already said to Martha in verse 23. Your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she thinks at this point that Jesus is kind of saying the nice things people say when people die. You know, so a friend dies and you say to the grieving family, oh, they'll be in heaven. That's what Christians, non-Christians say, isn't it? Oh, they're in a better place. There'll be a star in the bright sky. And Martha kind of thinks of it in those kind of ways. She's a good Jew. She knows that, yeah, when they die, that they'll be raised. They'll be in heaven. And Jesus is saying to her, that's not quite it, Martha. I'm the resurrection and the life. Martha, only those who believe in me can be raised again. Only those who believe in me can have life. See, he wants to take Martha's kind of vague hope of an eternity, of a heaven and eternal life, and he wants her to see that that's only possible because of him. See, it's all very well having these nice ideas of eternity and heaven, and most do. But it won't get you anywhere, says Jesus, unless you believe in me. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who raises dead people. I'm the one who gives life. It's no good just thinking that there is a resurrection and eternity to be had without realizing that it comes because of Jesus. I'm the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe it? Now, what's striking is that Jesus doesn't say this to a crowd on a mountaintop. He doesn't say it in a sermon. He says it to someone whom he loves, whom is his friend, and whose brother has just died. And it would be very cruel, it'd be very unkind to say such words of hope and assurance, to ask Martha to believe in him as the resurrection and the life, if you couldn't do it. If you couldn't raise dead people and give them life, if you couldn't wake them, if there was no hope. I want to offer you something, guys, down here at the front. To anyone who puts their hands up, one can have a KFC snack box. They've just been delivered from KFC. Jonathan, have you got the snack boxes at the back there? They've just been delivered. Have we got? There we go. Can you see them? Here come the snack boxes. Hands up if you want nuggets or chicken strips. Keturah wants some. Anyone else? Caroline, Elise, you want some? You guys want? There's a load at the back there. You guys want some? Yeah. They smell really nice. Are they hot? Are they fresh? Yeah, yeah. Why don't you give a box out? Why don't you give some boxes out? Give them out. See, there are the nuggets. Some strips over there. Over there. Anyone else?
There's nothing in there.
Oh. There's nothing in there. Who was... Oh. Are you a little bit sad? Hands up if you think that was really mean of me. Face. It was unkind, wasn't it? To raise the hopes of young children like that with an empty snack box from KFC. The thing is, though, I am not Mr. KFC. Now, Ravi, had he offered that, he probably could have come through with it. It's a cruel thing, isn't it, to kind of offer such hope and then not come through. And Jesus is offering to a woman who's just lost her brother, whose brother has just died. He's saying, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. I can raise dead people to life. I can give them life. That would be a cruel thing, unkind, if you couldn't do it. Even worse than offering KFC snack boxes to children with nothing in it. But of course, Jesus can say it. Because he is the resurrection and the life, he can do it. And Martha recognizes that. Have a look, verse 27. You've got the Bibles in front of you, verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. So she's saying, actually, yes, because of who you are, because you're the King, because you're the Son of God, I believe. I believe not just that there's a heaven or an eternity to come. I believe that it's because of you, that it's you alone who raises dead people. It's you alone who gives life. It's because of you, Jesus. Now, she's not thinking at this point Jesus is going to raise her brother right there, right then. She's still thinking, of course, about heaven and eternal life, about what happens at the end. And of course, she's right too. But Jesus is going to do something remarkable. He's going to show she's right to believe in him, that he can raise the dead and he can give eternal life. He's going to raise Lazarus. He's going to raise Martha's brother. Because, of course, if he can do that, well, then we can be pretty confident he can raise us. See, it's all very well claiming something, but you have to be able to prove it, don't you? I mean, I could claim to be the world's best footballer. And you would shout, prove it. And I would come unstuck. I can't do rainbow kicks. I can't do that many keep-ups. I can barely beat my children at football. I couldn't prove it. But Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and we shall prove it to Jesus. And he says, I can. I will. And he does. See, not only can he offer us life beyond death, Jesus has the power and authority over death. Have a look with me. See, after leaving Martha, Jesus meets Mary. And he sees her weeping. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Literally, he was outraged. He was angered. It's not that he was just moved by what he saw. He was absolutely outraged, and he asked to see the tomb. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then we read verse 35. Jesus wept. Now, Jesus is not weeping because he'll never see Lazarus again. He's about to raise him. No, Jesus is weeping at death itself. He's weeping at the grief and the pain that is seen because of death. He's weeping because he knew and knows that it was never meant to be this way. Death was never meant to come. We were created to live with him and the Father and the Spirit forever, to be with them, to never face sickness or death. And yet because of our sin, because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and all who followed said, "No, God, we don't want to follow your ways. We don't want to do things your way. We're going to go our own way. We want to be king." The punishment for such rebellion was death. And Jesus, now confronted with it, seeing the pain of his friends, seeing, as it were, death, weeps. He weeps at the mess that we have made of this world. He weeps at the mess that we've got ourselves into because we turned our backs on God. But death doesn't win, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so verse 38, we read, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave of a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. And Martha, who has believed who he is, now protests. "It's all very well thinking that Jesus can raise you at the end of time, but now? There's a bad odour. He's been in there 4 days." And 4 days is important to note, because in Jewish thinking, there was an understanding that when the body had died, for the first 3 days, the spirit remained around it. And so within those 3 days, someone could come back to life. But by the fourth day, you were as dead could be. No chance of resurrection or anything. 4 days. And now we understand why at the beginning of the story, when Jesus first hears that Lazarus is sick, he waits. See verse 6? When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? So that this moment could come. This moment before the tomb. So all could see who he said he was. That all could see he is the resurrection and the life. Now some might say, well, that's unkind to let Lazarus die. That's unkind to let Mary and Martha go through such pain and such grief. Well, John's quite clear, verse 5, chapter 11. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it literally goes on to read, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Because of his love for them, he stayed. Because the most loving thing he could do for them was for them to see who he truly was. For them to see his glory. For them to see that he was the resurrection and the life. See verse 4. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Verse 15, he wants them to believe and his disciples to believe. Verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Such was his love that he wanted them to see who he was. And with that, verse 41, he prays. And having prayed, verse 43, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the clothes, the grave clothes, and let him go. The man who had been dead for 4 days is now alive. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has power and authority over death. He can do what he promises. And of course, if Jesus can do this, he can raise you and me. But more importantly, he can raise himself. See, these events are leading up to the point when Jesus will die on a cross, when he'll lay down his life. We're on the cross, he'll take the punishment that we deserve for our disobedience. He'll die so that we don't have to die a death of punishment. But just as he lays it down, he'll also take up his life. Because I'm the resurrection and the life. Just as he raised Lazarus, so he'll raise himself. Death is defeated. See, which means for those who believe in him, who trust in him, we can be confident that he is the resurrection and the life. We can be confident that he will call us out of the tomb, just as he called Lazarus out. That we can be confident that on that day when our physical bodies give up, if we're trusting in Jesus, we'll awake to him waking us up and to see his face. It's not just a claim. He really does have power and authority over death. Do you believe? Do you trust me, says Jesus? Do you remember the film, the Disney film Aladdin? Great film. Do you remember that moment when Aladdin, the lovable rogue, meets the Princess Jasmine for the first time? And she's undercover, so he doesn't know she's the princess. And I think she's stolen an apple, and they're being chased by her father's guards around. And they get to this very high point in the village. In the town, and they're standing there, and they have to jump. The only way is to jump. And Aladdin knows it's safe, but of course Jasmine doesn't. And it looks like certain death. But Aladdin turns to Jasmine, and he holds out his hand, and he says, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" He knows they'll be okay. It's safe. She doesn't. But will she trust him? And she takes his hand and they jump and they land safely. Do you trust me? That's what Jesus is saying. Do you trust me to step off the wall? Do you believe who I am? Do you see the proof that I have given? Will you take my hand? Do you trust me? Will you trust that I will raise you and give you life for eternity? Do you trust me? See, if we trust in Jesus, that brings great comfort, doesn't it? That we don't need to fear death. In fact, can you think of anything better than to die, to fall asleep, as it were, and to be woken by Jesus calling your name? Mark. Mark. I kind of imagine if you've had a general anaesthetic that it's a bit like that moment when you wake up in that kind of groggy world and you see the nurse. But instead of seeing the nurse, you see the theatre nurse, you see Jesus. You see his face. Mark. And of course, it's not to say that we won't find grief or experience grief or the pain of separation, but it does bring hope. I remember my dear friend Nigel visiting him in his last few weeks of life. He was just about to turn 60. His youngest daughter was literally due to give birth any day to his first grandchild. And of course, the hope was that the baby would come at any time. His eldest daughter was due to also give birth a few months later. His son was due to get married a little later that year. And I remember visiting him. And I remember him sharing the pain and the grief and the sadness that he felt at the likelihood that he would never meet his grandchildren. At the likelihood that he would not see his son get married and that he will not be able to enjoy those years of retirement with his wife. But as he spoke of that pain and that grief, he also spoke with a twinkle in his eye of the excitement he felt. The excitement that of seeing his Saviour Jesus, that it was coming ever closer, that it would be within days, that he would see his Saviour Jesus, the one whom he had spoken about and followed and preached and proclaimed for years. He would finally see his Saviour's face as he was awoken by him. Because he knew Jesus was the resurrection and the life. He knew he'd fall asleep and wake again. His family knew they would see him again. He knew he would see his wife and his children, and his prayer in those last few days would be that he might meet his grandchildren, that they would come to faith. They grieved as those with hope. Because knowing Jesus is the resurrection and the life changes everything. It changes the scariest moment that we all face. It doesn't remove the pain. It doesn't remove the grief. We live in a fallen world, but it gives hope. It changes everything. And it changes everything of how we live now. That we can have confidence to live now for Jesus. Because our understanding of who Jesus is shapes how we live. See, if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, as he's promised and he's proven, then if I can trust him for the scariest moment of my life, can I not trust him in every other moment of my life? Jesus says there's only ever one thing that we need to worry about. In Matthew 6, he talks of our worries. And he says there's only one worry that we actually have. The only thing that we are to worry about, and that is where we are for eternity. He says, seek first his kingdom and all other things will be given to you. In other words, if we have understood that actually we're saved and that Jesus is the resurrection and the life and that we have eternity with him and the scariest moment in our life has been dealt with, well, it puts perspective on everything else, doesn't it? Because I can trust him in every other moment. I can trust him at that moment when the letter comes through the post with the news that the results of that medical test are not quite what I hoped for. I can trust him when a number of my relationships start to not quite work as they should do and broken and there's tension and I can't quite see how it will work out, but I can trust that he's there and he's at work and doing what is right. At that moment, when I'm just worried about the children, about their future, about what will happen to them, about their schooling, about their health, I can trust him. I can trust him because he's dealt with the scariest thing in my life. I can now trust him with every other moment. And it's striking, isn't it? How we listen to the news, we hear reports on how to stay healthier and live longer, and we do it. But the one who defeats death and gives life, we struggle to trust. We struggle to obey, we struggle to follow. And yet, of course, knowing who he is, seeing that he's the resurrection and the life, should stretch our faith, should stretch our trust in him, should enable us to live more obediently and competently. It should deepen our faith and trust with every aspect of our life. And of course, if we truly believe it, would we not want to tell others? My friend Nigel, in those last few weeks of his life in the hospice, was walking around each of the other patients' rooms, telling them about the good news of Jesus and the hope that he had. Because even whilst he was in grief, and even though he was excited, he still wanted others to believe that good news. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Are you here this morning and you've never quite put your faith or trust in Jesus? Oh, you believe in heaven, you believe in eternity, you believe in Jesus, but have you trusted him and believed in him and confidently said, no, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you are the resurrection and the life? Have you done that? And if you have, are you living in light of it? Are you sharing the good news with others? Let's take a moment to pause as the band come up. We're then going to sing a song that speaks of that great resurrection hope. See What a Morning speaks of that day when Jesus was raised from the tomb, giving us even more certainty and hope and confidence that he is the resurrection and the life.